I want to start this morning by telling you some good news. Some good news that I just found out right before the service started, actually. And that is that it has been confirmed that John Williams will be scoring Star Wars Episode 7. So, yes, there is hope. There is hope for this movie yet. Okay. Guys, it's good to be back. 2 weeks ago, I was gone. You guys let me off to have some vacation. You guys didn't know you let me have vacation, but I got to take some vacation. And my wife and I went with two other couples of our, you know, our closest friends, and we went down to Denver for a weekend trip, which happened to coincide with Shelly and I's anniversary, and it was a great trip. It was a great time. And we celebrated 12 years of marriage a couple weekends ago, which is, yeah. You guys need to applaud again when Shelly is actually here, because she deserves that. She deserves that applause a lot more than I do for putting up with me. It has been a beautiful 12 years of marriage, intermingled with some rough patches. And you guys need to know, I think it's important that you guys need to know that our marriage is a lot more than the Instagram photos and the Facebook updates that come across about, you know, how much fun we were having and how beautiful and deep our love is for one another. And that is all true. It is all deeply true. But there have also been moments, you guys, where we have literally thrown shoes at one another and thrown hairbrushes at one another and yelled and screamed at one another. And so I think it's important that you guys understand that we don't have the secret, the shortcut to this, you know, blissful, never fighting kind of marriage relationship. We have a real world love and a real world marriage, just like all of you guys do. But it was great to get down and celebrate that. One of the things that we did while we were in Denver was take a quick stop at Kohl's. Yes. With three girls who were so excited to see the sales and three guys who were so excited to get out of there. So us three guys were walking around the store, and I thought, okay, we got to do something to make this less painful. We've got to do something to make this, you know, quick side trip a little more fun. And so I said, let's look around for some ridiculous outfits and tell our wives that we're going to buy them, that we're interested in purchasing them. And so we picked out these ridiculous outfits. And as we were walking to show them on the hangers to our wives, I thought, why not take this one step further and try on these ridiculous outfits? Because, see, 2 weeks ago, Heath mentioned something that I need to clarify for you. Heath said that he was envious of my ability to look good in skinny jeans. And I really did not understand what Heath was talking about, because I don't own a pair of skinny jeans. But then I thought, oh, well, he must be referring to our quick side trip to Kohl's, where I tried on this. Do we have it? Oh, here we go. I'll get out of your way off to the side there. You can see that beautiful, beautiful outfit. I think we have a, can we do a close-up? There we go. All right, now we're talking. Complete with, yeah, the red skinny jeans, the denim jean jacket, the awesomely small hat, because I have a massive gargantuan head, and then the T-shirt really, yes, completed the outfit, I think. I know, right? And this was the issue. So I put this on and I started walking around Kohl's looking for my wife so I could show her this ridiculousness, expecting, you know, other people in Kohl's to, you know, take a second glance or, you know, act weird, but not a single person Didn't faze him. Oh, yeah. That guy's got. Yep, that's right. My reputation preceded me, even in Denver. It's amazing. Well, one of the other things that we got to do while we were in Denver was go to an improv show, which was incredibly hilarious. And I thought of all of you guys. I thought of this body while we were there because the very last game that they played was song parodies, where the audience shouted out ideas, topics, and then the actors on stage had to sing a song parody related to that topic. And the very last topic of this very last game of the night, somebody shouted out bar mitzvah. Some of you already know where this is going. The very last joke of the evening, which made me think of this body and miss everybody here, was an actor that came on stage and said, "With my hands up on my hip, yeah, I snip, I snip, I snip." What you guys don't know is that when they agreed to let me work at Whitewater, in my contract is a quota of the number of times I have to mention circumcision from the stage. So I'm looking for increasingly creative ways to do that. Oh, you guys, it is great to be back. Though it was good to be away, but it's fantastic to be back enveloped in this community. So thanks for letting me go. Thanks for letting me come back. Guys, this morning we're going to start the next chapter of our faith narrative. And this next chapter is about an event called the exile. If you guys will hop in the Wayback Machine with me and go back to January, which I know is only 7 months, so maybe not the Wayback Machine, the sort of Wayback Machine. You remember we started with creation, and then we went into innocence lost. And then we talked about slavery and freedom. And then we talked about the period of the judges and the imperfect obedience of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that led them to the promised land. And then we talked about the kingdom united under Saul and David and Solomon. Then we talked about the kingdom divided when there was civil war in Israel. And now we are coming to the next chapter of the story, which is about the exile. And this is the second most significant event in our faith heritage, second only to the Exodus out of Egypt. The exile is vitally important, and prophets like Isaiah and Elijah and Jeremiah had been warning that this was going to happen for a long time. To the northern kingdom of Israel, they had been warning for decades, you guys need to get your act together or God is just going to put a stop to this. And to the southern kingdom, they had been warning for over a century, look, this is going to happen, you guys. You don't understand. You think you've got it all together, but this is coming. God's judgment in the form of an exile is coming, and not because God is some angry, wrathful God that is just looking to spite his people. Not because he is being hurt, but because we are hurting ourselves and bringing death into his world instead of life. And so he put a stop to it. His people were not being the images of God that they were created to be. And so he put a stop to it. God's judgment comes in the form of foreign empires conquering the kingdom of Israel and conquering the kingdom of Judah. The Assyrian Empire comes and wipes out the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And then the Babylonian Empire comes in and wipes out the southern kingdom of Judah. And God used these pagan empires to achieve his purposes, to achieve his will. And so never discount who or what God can use to achieve his purposes. But the people of God, God's people find them once again, find themselves in slavery, in bondage, in Babylon. Just like their ancestors in Egypt, only this time they were unwillingly carted off, thrown into prison and slave labor camps. They watched the temple in Jerusalem, the symbol of God's presence and his favor, as it was destroyed, demolished. And when they're sitting there in Babylon, it's too much for many of them to bear. You guys remember we talked about the Psalms when we talked about King David, because he wrote most of them. These were ancient worship songs sung to God. One of the most beautiful and one of the most heart-wrenching psalms that we have in our scriptures is Psalm 137, which was written by those exiles as they were enslaved in Babylon. The words of this song that they would sing goes like this. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. There our tormentors demanded songs of joy, and they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how can we sing songs to the Lord while in this foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what they did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, you are doomed to destruction. Blessed is the one who repays you according to what you've done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes their heads against the rocks. That's the end of the song. Painfully brutal, raw, and honest. And if you think ever, if you ever question whether or not you can be completely and brutally honest with the God who created you, just think about these words, because they weren't afraid to beg God, to plead that somebody would come and dash the infants of their enemies against rocks to repay them for what they've done. It was so sad, so mournful, so brutal of an existence that they literally took their harps and hung them on the tree branches along the banks of the river, hung them up because they couldn't bring themselves to sing songs, to play songs anymore, so they would sing this one mournfully. They would wait in Babylon for 70 years. For God to deliver them. For 70 years they waited to be saved. And the prophet Jeremiah knew this. The prophet Jeremiah predicted that. And so they clung to that hope for 70 years that God was going to come save them. And during that 70 years, God continued to send prophets with messages, both to his people and to the kings that oppressed his people. And one of the most famous of those prophets was a guy by the name of Daniel. Daniel was captured in Israel, carted off to Babylon and thrown into prison, where he and three of his friends proved themselves to be better. They stood out among their fellow Israelites, and they were eventually, because of that, they were taken out of prison and placed in the king's palace to serve the king. It was Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who had their names changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it was those three friends who would later be thrown into the fiery furnace for disobeying the king's orders. Well, that's a tale for another day. Daniel got to serve in the court of the king, and while he was there, got to interpret visions and dreams. And there are really two huge themes that come out of the book of Daniel that lay the foundation for everything to come, theologically and practically and in the lives of the Israelites, and paved the way for the ministry of Jesus from this point forward. And those two themes were everlasting life, a life after death, and this idea of the kingdom of God. And this topic of life after death is an incredibly fascinating one to me, and it's not one that we're going to take any time to talk about this morning. But the Jewish notion of an afterlife was really developed because of and out of the pain and the mourning and the suffering that they experienced during this exile period. But the kingdom of God, that's what I want to focus on this morning, you guys. The kingdom of God. You guys remember when we talked about David and his Psalms, we talked briefly about this idea. Because David toyed around with this concept of a kingdom of God through some of the songs that he wrote, using the medium of music, art. He explored, really the first one to explore, this idea of a kingdom of God. And it's interesting to me because artists are usually the first ones. They're usually ahead of the curve in exploring these kinds of cultural philosophies or theology or these ideas that kind of push the boundaries of accepted norms. And because we tend to give artists a little more leeway, a little more slack to do that. We give them more license to explore these things, which is one of the reasons art is so vitally important to the church today. But David explored this concept, and Daniel takes it up. And where David wrote two or three songs about the kingdom of God, the entire book, every page of Daniel's story is soaked through with imagery of the kingdom. See, Daniel has several visions and dreams, and the Babylonian kings and later the Persian kings would have visions and dreams, and Daniel would interpret them, and most of them had to do with the kingdom of God, and specifically had to do with how the kingdom of God fit in with the kingdoms of the world. I'm going to read you a dream that a Babylonian king had as one example of the many variations of this message throughout the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, Daniel is speaking to the king, explaining the dream that he just had. "Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was pure gold. Its chest and arms were of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. And it struck the statue on its feet and smashed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." Daniel would go on to give an interpretation of this dream. And the interpretation was this: the head of gold represented the kingdom of Babylon. And the chest of silver represented a second kingdom who would conquer the kingdom of Babylon. And the stomach and thighs of bronze represented a third kingdom who would come and conquer the second kingdom. And the legs of iron represented a fourth kingdom that would come and conquer the third kingdom. And so it went on and on. And the rock that was not cut by human hands represented the kingdom of God that will never be destroyed, that will endure forever. And if you're a history buff or a prophecy buff, then you know how this was borne out in history. The Persians rose up and conquered the Babylonians, and the Greeks rose up and conquered the Persians. And that battle between the Greeks and the Persians, by the way, is what is immortalized in Frank Miller's movies 300 and the soon-to-come-out 300 Rise of an Empire. But the Greeks rose up and conquered the Persians, and then the Romans rose up and conquered the Greeks. And according to Daniel, then, the kingdom of God would begin during the time of the Roman Empire. And guess who came to earth to announce the coming, the beginning of the kingdom of God during the time of the Roman Empire? It was Jesus. And when we talk about this kingdom of God, what we're talking about is this idea that the world has been under a curse, and that when Jesus came and instituted the kingdom of God here on earth, and when he gave himself sacrificially on the cross, he shattered that curse. And the kingdom of God then is the places, physical or otherwise, where the values of Jesus are being lived out, the values of that sacrificial love, the values of mercy and justice, the values that the ancient Israelites were judged for not holding to. We're talking about little pockets of creation where the world is being put back together the way it was meant to be. And you might say, well, this dream, Matt, seems pretty silly. Because, yeah, one kingdom is going to come, and then another kingdom is going to conquer them, and then another kingdom is going to conquer them, and then another kingdom is going to conquer them, and then another kingdom is going to conquer them. And after Jesus instituted the kingdom of God on earth, there were still more kingdoms that came after that. And the Roman Empire fell, and there was the Ottoman Empire, and there was the British Empire, and now we have America, which debatably could be understood as an empire. And you say, so what's the point? Seems kind of silly. Yeah, one kingdom comes after the other. And that is the point. Listen, this is what Scripture makes brutally clear, you guys. Through the prophet Daniel and through numerous other places, kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall. Kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall. They will come and go. There is only one that will last forever. There is only one that is worth living and dying for. There is only one that cannot be destroyed. There is only one that will not become crushed and swept away by the wind like chaff. There is only one that is not cut by human hands, and that is the kingdom of God. Kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall. It's what happens. And I mean that in the political sense of the word and the non-political sense of the term. Right? Politically speaking, the kingdoms of this world are not important. Listen, God's plan of redemption doesn't require a certain country or nation to be a superpower or to be powerful at all. The gospel does not require that in order to succeed. The gospel does not require the Babylonians or the Romans or the Ottomans or the British or the Americans to be in control of world affairs to succeed. because the kingdom of God has come and supplanted all of them. We fight and expend so much energy trying to strengthen the position of America in the world, or try to control world and global affairs, but for what? God is so much bigger than that. There's a new kind of kingdom now, one that is built not on strength, but on service. One that's built not on power, but on sacrifice. One that is built not on domination, but on love. But these ideas are a little grandiose to wrap your heads around on a Sunday morning. So let's bring it down to a more personal, relatable level. Let's talk about the non-political side of things. And this is where Daniel's visions and Daniel's message bring me incredible comfort and incredible hope. Because we all have kingdoms all around us. You have people setting up kingdoms in your office at work. Whether it's your boss or your coworkers, you have people setting up kingdoms in your circle of friends, or in your family, or in your neighborhood. You have people who are setting up kingdoms, trying to establish their worth, their dominance, their rule, their control. People trying to increase their influence. And maybe it's formal. Maybe you have a new boss or a new president. Maybe it's informal, like a coworker who's being deceitful and trying to increase their power and control behind the scenes. Maybe it's a friend or a family member who is always trying to make themselves look good. And it is frustrating and sometimes painful and sometimes awful to have that happen in a situation where you are at. Trust me, I know. I find it providential that I was putting together this message in the midst of everything that's going on at the university right now. For those of you who don't know, I'm a secretary in the president's office at the university for my other job. And I'm in the thick of that on every end of the spectrum there. And when things begin to get out of hand in my office, I've taken to reminding myself, kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall. None of it's going to last forever. Only God's kingdom does. So I've resolved in the midst of the mess of shifting kingdoms to just align myself with the values and the callings of the kingdom of God. It's all I can do. It's all that I need to do. And that gives me incredible peace and contentment in the midst of the chaos. It doesn't matter who's in control according to the org chart or the informal office structure. It doesn't matter who has the biggest kingdom among your family or your friends or your neighbors. It doesn't matter because all of those things are temporary. That's why Daniel's message was so comforting to his people. Yes, you just got taken over and conquered and wiped out and demolished by the Babylonian Empire. Yes, they look invincible to you right now. But guess what? God is bigger than the Babylonians. His kingdom is more powerful than their kingdom. Even though they look invincible to you right now and you are mourning and you are weak, the head of gold will be replaced by the chest of silver, which will be replaced by the stomach of bronze, which will be replaced by the legs of iron. And over it all, God's kingdom will prevail. Yes, you have people. We all have people who are trying to increase their kingdoms around us, trying to conquer and dominate and rule and be in control. People who get hung up on titles and recognition and it seems like sometimes the bad guys are winning. But guess what? God is bigger than they are. God's kingdom is more powerful than their kingdom. And even though they look invincible and you are weak, the head of gold will be replaced by the chest of silver, by the stomach of bronze, by the legs of iron, and over it all, the kingdom of God will prevail. Or maybe you're the one. Maybe you're the one who's trying to set up a kingdom of your own making. Maybe you desire that control. To you, I say, give up. Guess what? God is bigger than you are. And his kingdom will be more powerful than any kingdom you set up cut by human hands will ever be. You are chasing after temporary control, but God's kingdom will last forever. This is the message of Daniel, you guys. Here on earth, kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall. But the kingdom of God, built on sacrificial love, will outlast and endure it all. Our choice from here, then, is a change in perspective when we find ourselves surrounded by kingdom builders. We choose to believe that this too shall pass, that kingdom will fall. Our choice from here is a change in actions when we are tempted to build our own kingdoms. And our choice from here is a change in lifestyle to join with the creation of that kingdom not cut by human hands. God, I thank you that you are in control. I thank you that your kingdom will crush every kingdom that anybody tries to set up here on earth, not by brutal raw power, but by undermining it with love and sacrifice and justice and mercy. Thank you that yours is a subversive kind of kingdom, and thank you that we can take rest and contentment in that. Thank you that when things get chaotic around us, we've got that assurance from you that your kingdom will prevail and endure forever. And God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, change our hearts, that we would run hard after that kingdom, that we would join with you in creating those pockets of your kingdom where the world is put back together. And God, we look forward with such great anticipation to the day when you return and create that worldwide kingdom forever. So God, thank you. Thank you for that assurance, and thank you for that invitation. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.